I would invite you this evening to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And with the Lord's help, this evening we're going to look at verse 12. And then, all being well, tomorrow morning we will look at verse 20. And we hope to read the remainder of the relevant portion of this chapter together tomorrow. 2 Chronicles 20 at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. This portion of Scripture was brought to my attention, I think, a couple of weeks ago. And the place that I heard it was in the city of New York. And what I found amazing about the passage was how applicable it was to where we were. A city so rampant with consumerism and materialism and false ideas and beliefs. To hear a prayer like this in a city like that was quite humbling when you think that the nation of Israel, who was also surrounded by so many evil nations and great idolatry, that the Lord would stoop and that He would hear this prayer. And what is it about this prayer in verses 5 through 13 that would not be applicable as we look at the world around us tonight? Who could not say, may this be our prayer as a congregation, as we see, and I don't want to be overly pessimistic, as we see the church in great trouble, as we see the onslaught of the enemies around us, not physical enemies so much as they are spiritual, that we come as a people and say that we are a people of no might and no strength, but that we look to Thee. Our text is a part of Jehoshaphat's prayer when he and his people were in imminent danger from the greatest enemies surrounding Judah at that time. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites came against him to destroy him. And Jehoshaphat was filled with fear, and he sought the counsel of the Lord once again. Then he called all of Judah and Jerusalem to gather together to plead with him before the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and prayed to the God of heaven for help. And the king's prayer is one of the most affecting and beautiful prayers, I think, that are recorded in Scripture. And for a few moments, let us just touch upon one small part of this prayer. And that is what we find at the end of verse 12. But our eyes are upon thee. And so our theme will be Jehoshaphat's prayer. We're going to have two brief thoughts to begin with. We're going to look at Jehoshaphat's character and then his troubles. And then lastly, we will look at the prayer, spending the majority of our time on that point this evening. So first, let's look at Jehoshaphat's character. He was the sixth king of the line of David, preceded by David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. He reigned from 873 to 848 BC. Of the 42 rulers over Israel and Judah, only four were regarded as following in the footsteps of David, their father. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, these only. He was a godly king. And as a godly king, he often went to the Lord for counsel in his kingdom. And the presence of the Lord was with this king. We read, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not to Baal him." Do you remember where it says David was a man after God's own heart? Paul says that in the book of Acts. Very strictly, that means he never fell into idolatry. And Jehoshaphat was a true follower of his great-great, five times over, grandfather. He was no friend to idols, but sought to the Lord God of his father Asa and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Israel at this time, of course, filled with idolatry. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And yet, because he was nothing more than a man, he also had his failings. We continue to read the story of the Chronicles of this particular king. We find that he joined forces with Ahab, a wicked king of Israel. And that alliance nearly cost him his life at Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab was slain, and Jehoshaphat just barely escaped with his life. The enemy sought to kill him. It says, they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Surely, Jehoshaphat was one of heaven's blessed sons. Scriptures also say, after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber. And this was really nothing more than a business transaction for trading and for profit. But how did it end? Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The Lord frustrated Jehoshaphat's business plans. The king also allied himself with Jehoram, another wicked king of Israel, and got himself into very deep trouble for doing so as well. So we see that the character of this man, at least in part, was toward the Lord. It was wanting to do what was right in the ways of his father and his great-great-grandfather, King David. And yet also he was a man who was tempted by power and prestige and gain. Though he never entered into idolatry, he teamed himself with idolaters of the worst sort. And so he was a man of two faces, it seems. And yet the Word of God says that he was one who did not leave the ways of his father, especially as it pertains to idolatry. And yet we know as we come to this chapter that there was great trouble for the nation of Judah and for the city of Jerusalem. And so secondly, we're going to look at Jehoshaphat's trouble. How did this good king get into trouble? Well, I think we can already surmise that it was because of his relationships with so many ungodly rulers in the north. The answer is given in chapter 19, where it says, "And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" You see, he was starting to align himself with the ungodliness of this world, of looking at the world as the only place where one can achieve fame and power and recognition and substance. "Shalt thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" So his heart was torn, and because his heart was torn, there was a dualism in his actions. One part of him went off to worship the Lord as his forefathers did, and the other was to follow after the ways and traditions and thinking of this world. And we all know that the Word of God says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So could any answer be given which would be more explicit than this as to the cause of his trouble? One foot in the truth and one foot outside, firmly planted in the world? I don't think so. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites were aligned together, and they decided that the best thing to do was to annihilate the king of Judah and his people. So the question is, what is the king to do? He has a large army, men of war, even we read mighty men of valor. So he was equipped to at least give some type of defense against this great mounting enemy. Will he depend upon them? Will he put his trust in horses and men and in chariots? And will he go out against his enemy to battle? No. It seems that he had been taught in a better way, in a better school, and had learned, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." And so here in this beautiful prayer, the king confesses the sovereignty of God, the rulership of God over all the earth, that everyone, including these mighty armies and their kings, who are arrayed in battle against Judah, were in the hand of the Lord Himself. "Art thou not the God of all nations? Sovereign Almighty." And he confesses in the recognition of this, their own or his own utter weakness. And not only their weakness, but also their ignorance. "We are too weak, neither know we what to do. Shall we fight or flee, or fall into the hands of our enemies?" And thus all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. What a beautiful sight that must have been. A whole people bowed before the Lord, in spite of their sin, in spite of their evil doing, in spite of the world that had wiggled its way into their hearts, coming back to the Lord and saying, "We are weak and we are helpless. We need thy hand. We need thy strength." They were, if we can say it like this, at the end of their rope. And they didn't know what to do. Well, the Lord will do great things for them if you go on to read the chapter, and they will eventually rejoice and be glad. But it reminded me in reading this that hardship and difficulties are often the lot of the Lord's people. And we can't read their history without seeing this, hearing this. Why are the Lord's people so often in trouble? I think you'll find the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it says this, "And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." The Lord's people are often put into trouble because they refuse to listen to the commands of the Lord. They're often put into trouble because they decide to see how much of the world they can actually bring in to their lives and still maintain the pleasure of God and also the dance and dalliance with the things of this world to test the heart. The Lord allows it. And then with that comes trouble. Trouble from the enemy, but it's really trouble from the Lord to seize their attention, to wring out the heart, as it were, to find what is at its depths. How are we any different when on this closing night of a new year, as a Christian people in a nation such as this, that we must be honest that we also live very much as the nation around us? We seem by lack of strength to be taken captivity by the sins and the snares of this world's trappings. And we wonder why the church is so weak and why it is so small and appears to be dying, so impotent, but not quite dead. I think we can probably say we have left the commandments of the Lord to walk in all the ways of the Lord. We're walking very much more and more, year after year, like the nations around us in their vices and their sins and in their temptations and worldliness. Have we come to the place yet where we will cry unto the Lord as this people did, with their families, their fathers, and their mothers, and their children, crying unto the Lord in the sight of extinction? That's what this cry was about. How much worse might it get before it gets better? I don't know. I think the Lord also has mercy. But I'm afraid it must before we will cry unto the Lord. Which really brings me to my final thought, where I want to spend most of my time this evening. The last phrase of verse 12. Let me read verse 12 altogether. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You can see from this prayer and this passage, in the providence of God, there is cause and effect. If there were no trouble, there would be very little prayer. And if there were no deliverance, there would be very little praise. And both prayer and praise are summed up in this beautiful illustration of, it's really a condensed version of all of the life of the people of God. There's so much pleading in this passage, verses 5 through 13, and I wish I had time for it, but let me focus on Jehoshaphat's object of faith when he says, "But our eyes are upon thee." He sees, but he's not looking with natural eyes. He sees with the eye of faith that their only remedy is God. In Him alone is their hope. The spiritual eyes of our understanding are upon Thee, who art the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying, we are weak, but Thou art strong. We are ignorant and foolish, but Thou art wise and knowest all things. Our eyes are upon Thee, for Thou art mighty to save. We desire to bow to Thy will, and therefore we wait upon Thee. What a beautiful place for the king and his subjects to be brought. Unto Thee lift we up our eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon Thee, Lord our God, until He have mercy upon us. You see, that's the heart of his prayer. It's not just the deliverance from the nations around who have come to seek and to kill them, but to have that mercy fresh, that mercy once again, that favor. He's saying, our hope is in Thee. We know that our help must come from Thee. That Thou only art the helper of the helpless. Help us now, he prays. And deliver us from our enemies for the honor and glory of Thy great name alone. Our eyes are upon Thee because Thou hast said, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. I am a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Lord, we do look to Thee. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. And our hearts now say unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will we seek. And here, tonight, perhaps, as we think of tomorrow, 2016, may be the time of our trouble. Thou hast said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me, Psalm 50 says. Lord, we do call upon thee. Thou canst deliver us, and being delivered, then we will glorify thy holy name. We come before thee in the multitude of thy tender mercies. We know that thy watchful loving kindness is ever toward us. We know that thy wisdom, thy power, thy truth, thy goodness are in thy word a covenant pledge that there is no change in thee. Therefore, our eyes are upon thee because we have no strength. And should this not, dear congregation, on the last night of the year, surrounded by so much trouble, be our prayer also. Our eyes are upon Thee. To be looking up, our hearts looking up. A young sailor boy, over a century ago, was climbing up the mast of the boat, of the ship, for the first time. And as he went higher and higher up the mast, he became very dizzy, and he was afraid that he was going to fall. And he yelled down to the captain, who was watching him climb for the first time up the mast, "What should I do?" "Keep looking up, my boy," he said. he obeyed. And soon he lost his fear so that he was able to steadily go up and to finally move upon the riggings of the ship. Congregation, whatever your position is this night, whatever your fears are, whatever your dangers are, can you say tonight, but our eyes are upon thee? Can you say it in the first, most basic element of this truth? Think of God. Think of your soul and its salvation. Think of Christ and think of forgiveness through Him. Lift up your eyes to Him who dwells in heaven and look with that eye that we have not by nature, the eye of faith. Say, but my eyes are upon Thee. I am too weak. And I am afraid. But Thou hast promised to calm the troubled heart. For those that are cast down, for those who are weary, sin-laden, look unto me. But our eyes are upon thee. These were David's words, not so much verbatim, but generally. He was surrounded by foes so many times. He was hated and hunted by Saul, who tried to kill him every day. He was often in the greatest troubles and degrees of difficulty, but his spiritual sight was heavenward. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comest my help. My help cometh from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Mine eyes are toward the Lord, he says, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And he didn't look in vain. The Lord delivered him from all of his enemies and set him upon the throne of this kingdom that Jehoshaphat now sits upon. But our eyes are upon thee. This is what Jehoshaphat did. He was surrounded by a great army of adversaries. Several nations united together for the destruction of Jerusalem, but this king set himself to seek the Lord. Instead of doing what would naturally be in the heart of any king, and that is to trust in the arm of the flesh, he's quiet. He comes before the Lord in meekness. He gathers the people for prayer, and he keeps looking up for help. He said, O our God, wilt thou not exercise judgment upon them? He's saying, for we have no might to stand against this great enemy that's coming against us, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And we read that God heard him and sent him deliverance. And before one blow was struck, the army that he was terrified about, that very army was broken and scattered, and the people had but to rejoice and to praise the Lord because they looked to God. Tonight, dear ones, if our eyes are on him, be sure that the Lord will not disregard the upward glance of the heart of the weakest of his children, when they will turn to him. Imagine a little child who's in some great danger, some fearful situation, and he's there trembling. So frightened that he can't even speak. He turns and he looks up for help. To his father or to his mother. And they see him Would any father or mother ever disregard such a look to them for help? Congregation, so it is with the Lord. His love is greater than any parent. He desires to come and to help and to comfort those who will take this prayer upon their lips. But I will look to thee. Keep looking up. Here's a message for the anxious, seeking soul. You desire salvation. You know something of your sin and misery. You feel that you are lost and are a wretch and are undone. Everything seems dark. Everything seems hopeless. You need to look up. You need to look up, straight up to Christ. Not to your faith. Not to your repentance. Not to anything in yourself or anything that you can do. Looking downwards will only give you more worry. Oh, to enter into the heart. Sometimes it can be such a dark place to visit. Well, we have to go there, I think, from time to time. But if we spend any time there at all, and the Lord lets us see what is truly in the heart, how dark it can be. I remember in sixth grade science class looking through a microscope at some pond water from the local slough. And looking at the pond water underneath the microscope, you saw so much filth. So many little tiny, they looked like monsters underneath the microscope. It didn't matter how many times you magnified it, you would see more. You'd see them more vividly. You realize what you thought was just a little dirty is crawling, infested with disgusting bugs. How many of you feel that way about your heart? The further I go into myself, the more hopeless it seems. The more creatures I find. And so this gave me some direction. But I will look to thee. To Christ, because He died for sinners. And now He pleads the sinner's cause. He saves to the uttermost the greatest sinners, the weakest, the one who has no strength, with no one else to trust in. Tonight, keep looking. Here's a message for a believer who would desire to hold fast and to grow in grace and holiness. From first to last, that strength is not found in your own heart. It's found in Christ. That you have no power to stand for a moment or to advance one single inch along the narrow way. Keep looking up. But I will look to thee. And you'll be kept by the hand of the Lord. On the Sea of Galilee, while Peter looked to Jesus, he was able to walk safely over the boisterous waves around him. But when he looked off of Christ, he began to sink. Dear ones, in 2016, if we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He can bring us through 1,000 temptations. He can uphold you and keep you safe. He can strengthen you with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. He can empower you with wisdom in every call of duty. And He can make you day by day more like Himself if we will but look to Him. And as you keep looking to Him, He will transform you by the renewing of your mind. O we, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Keep looking up. Here's a message for the pilgrim who is cast down, who is greatly tried by the difficulties and sorrows of the way. You're passing through much tribulation. You have to endure days and nights of suffering. Perhaps you have been witness to the failing health of someone who's dear to you. Or perhaps your means are very insufficient tonight, and you have none to help you. Whatever the trial is, whatever your circumstances, look up. Don't fix your eyes on the bitter trial or on that dark providence, but upon Him who sits upon the flood and the waters. And when you can't see His hand, trust His word. In it is His heart. Christ Himself is ever near you. In 2016, He is by your side. He is closely by you in tender mercy and compassion. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will make all things work together for your good. He will bring you through all of your wilderness journeys if you will but look to Him. And may this be said for us, dear congregation, but our eyes are upon Thee for salvation, for life, for hope, for eternity. But our eyes are upon Thee. Amen.